Welcome, everyone, to our Sunday morning worship service here at Beach Hill. We have a good number present, and I know that I see some visitors here. We're glad that you are here. We hope that you can come back and worship at any opportunity that you can. We also welcome all those that are worshiping with us this morning by way of Zoom. We welcome you and your families as well. We'll meet back again here this evening at 6 o'clock and again at Wednesday at 7 for midweek Bible study. Let's continue to remember those of our number that are suffering because of COVID and other things. Let's continue to remember Randy Grisham and Kathy Graves. As listed on the remind, Eddie Graves, the son of Miss Lucille Cheatwood, who is a patient in Tippah County Hospital suffering with pancreatitis at this time. Let's continue to remember him. And I mentioned April Pounders last week was going to have surgery, but that is scheduled for this week. So let's remember her and her family in our prayers. Let's continue to remember and pray for our gospel meeting coming up in September, making plans for that. I'd like to remind the following brethren that they will lead us in worship service tonight. Stacy Simmons, Ken Simpson, Mason McBride. This morning, Bruce Salt will be reading from God's Word. Alan Grady will have the opening prayer. Ben Gillard will have the closing prayer. Brother King McCarver will bring the lesson at the appropriate time, and I encourage everyone to please join in with our worship service this morning. And Dustin McMillan will be leading us in our singing.
If you would turn to number 174. Number 174, we'll sing the first, second, and last verses.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up. Let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane that I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland. Feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Turn down to number 108. Number 108. We'll sing the first, second, and last verses.
My Savior's gone a mansion to prepare in yon fair land. Adorned it will be with jewels rare, not made with hands.
Before the scripture reading and prayer this morning, number 329. Sing the first and last verses, number 329.
'Tis a sweet and glorious thought that comes to me. I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. Jesus saved my soul from death, and now I'm clean. I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. In eternity, I'll live on. I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. In eternity. In the glory land with God upon the throne, I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. In eternal ages singing home sweet home, I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. In eternity I'll live on, yes, I'll live on. In eternity, I'll live on.
Our scripture reading today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, where Peter exhorts the exiles of the dispersion, the scattered Christians, chosen and destined by God. He reminds them of God's love and Jesus' sacrifice, and he encourages them to love one another and exhorts them to live a holy life. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest at the end of the times for your sake. Through him you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren, love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever.
Let us pray together. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity, for the freedom that we have to come here and worship you on this day. We know, dear God, from our announcements that's already been made and from what we know, there are many who would love to be here, but due to their physical ailments, they cannot. We want to pray for them. We want to pray for their health, for their recovery. There are those that are going to have surgery. We want to pray for them. There are those that are in hospitals. Pray for them. And pray for all these people and the people that are taking care of them. We pray that be thy will that one day soon that all their health will be restored fully to them. Dear God, we're so thankful for everything you give us. Every morning from the time our feet hit the floor to we lay down at night, we ought to be thankful for what you do for us. Never murmur or complain about the things that we don't have. But so many times we take for granted and we forget where these things come from. Help us to always be mindful and thank you every day for what we have. God, we know that again this year, this is going to be another difficult school year. We pray for our young people, for administration, for all that's involved in our school system. Keep our young people safe. Keep them safe, number one, from COVID, but most importantly, keep them safe from the devil. We pray that as grandparents, then as parents that will teach these kids and set the example for them, that they can live a very productive Christian life, realizing that our young people today are the future of this church and the church worldwide. Dear God, we are so thankful for people that have decided to be missionaries for their life, that they have decided to take the responsibility of spreading your word to parts of the country. So many times, especially times like these, that are dangerous not only from disease, but from governments that are being overthrown. We know that they have sacrificed much. Please be with them. Please give them extra protection as only you can. God, we pray for our country. We're in a mess. We pray that our government leaders will look to you for answers for problems that we have in this country. We always want to continue to pray for freedom that we can come together and worship. We're thankful for the church here, for what we represent, for what we stand for. We pray that we will get stronger in years to come and that the flame will never go out here at this church. Most of all, we're thankful for your son that you gave on our behalf. And we understand that Jesus paid it all, and it's all to him that we owe. We ask that forgiveness of sins and understand that sin is in the life of everyone. And there is no sin that is too big that Jesus can't take care of and God can't forgive. Help us to live the right kind of life. As we go through this worship service, we pray that we'll be in accordance with thy will. Be with King as he delivers us the message this morning. Again, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song before the lesson this morning, been number 714. Sing all three verses, number 714.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley. the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, he all my griefs have taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Mark in your psalm books, number 459, number 459.
Most of you receive our newsletter by email. I want to remind you that we do print a few copies to place in the foyer each Lord's Day. So if you would like a printed copy of that because you don't receive it, or you would like the printed copy anyway, they're available for you. Please take them. That's why that service is provided. They're on the table under the window in the foyer. In Acts, the 11th chapter in verse 26, we have that familiar passage where we read that the disciples, for the first time, were called Christians. That was in the city of Antioch where that took place. And so often in reading that passage, we call attention to the name Christians. Here was a name that was given to the disciples of the Lord. But I want to emphasize the term disciples here. The people who were called Christians were those who were the disciples. Disciples of what? Disciples of Jesus Christ. They are the ones now identified by the name Christians. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, as in Matthew's account of it, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said, go and make disciples. The word can also be translated to teach, because making disciples involves teaching people. They become pupils or disciples of what is taught or the source of that teaching. So go and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Observe the emphasis upon teaching and in connection with discipleship, and the emphasis upon how a person enters into that relationship and continues in it. One cannot be a disciple of Christ without having entered into that relationship through baptism into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And one is not genuinely a disciple of Jesus who does not continue to give attention to his teaching, to receive it and to live by it, teaching them all things that I want them to observe, the things that I commanded. So the Great Commission brought that responsibility upon his present disciples to make that known to the world, to make other disciples, and now that responsibility belongs to us, his disciples of the present day, because this was to go on till the end of the world, to the end of the Christian age. So in Antioch, these are people who are disciples. Someone went there and taught the gospel, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles too. They were responsive to the gospel. Barnabas went there later and urged them to continue to hold on to the Lord, to continue to be faithful. He brought Saul to help him. Saul would later be known as Paul the Apostle. And together for a year, they gathered together with this church, taught many people. Well, they were doing what the Great Commission said they ought to do, to teach disciples everything Jesus said to do. And so they were doing that. And it was there then that these disciples of Jesus Christ were first called Christians. The gospel books and the book of Acts are the books that emphasize this word disciple. And discipleship is presented to us in those books with regard to its meaning and its identifying characteristics. And those books teach us about discipleship, not only by way of instruction, but by numerous examples. For instance, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we can read about disciples of Jesus and how they learned from him and walked with him, what he taught them and how it changed their lives. And we can see that carried over into the book of Acts. In the study this morning, I want to focus on one of those examples. Andrew is presented to us by name about 12 times in the gospel books and the book of Acts. He only appears in the book of Acts one time. That's in the first chapter in the list of the apostles, verse 13. In fact, he's in all the lists of the apostles, the three found in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, and then also in Luke chapter 6. And then, as I said, in Acts chapter 1. And he's always listed among the first four on that list, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. He's always in the first four of the 12 who are listed, 11 of them listed in Acts 1. And he is not as prominent, of course, as his brother Peter. But there's enough said about Andrew that we can see a biblical profile of this apostle. And by just using the information given, we are impressed with the fact that the Lord has something for us to learn through the example of Andrew. As we study the passages in which his name is found, especially in the Gospel of John, we see that the Lord is teaching us something about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It's the Lord who wants us to know about Andrew and what he would have us to learn from this man and his relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to give attention to that this morning and lay out before you what the Bible says by way of these valuable lessons for you and me who would be followers of Jesus, his pupils, his learners, and devoted people. Because that's what disciple means. That's what the name Christian means, to belong to Christ and devoted to him. So what do we learn from this example of Andrew? We turn to the first chapter of John, and there we meet him for the first time in verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. I'm not read all that. Perhaps it'll be before you on the screen or you have your Bible open. But there is John the Baptizer, and two of his disciples are standing with him. And John sees Jesus walking, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And those two disciples that belong to John hear what John says about Jesus. They leave John and they follow Jesus. And they would for the rest of their lives. We know that's true about Andrew. And if the unnamed disciple was John himself, we know that about him too. But they followed Jesus. And Jesus knew they were following, and he said, "What do you seek? Teacher, where do you stay? Where are you abiding right now?" And so he led them, and they saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And then Andrew, first thing he did was to find his brother, Simon. And what did he say to him? He said, "We have found the Messiah." And he brought Simon to Jesus. And perhaps this is the part of the passage you best remember. Jesus saying to Simon, "You're Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas." By translation, that is the same thing as Peter. But I want to draw your attention to Andrew here. He was a disciple of John. That's how he's identified. In fact, we find that in this vicinity where Jesus is, near the area where John is preaching and baptizing people, that there we find Andrew and this unnamed disciple. We also find Philip and Nathanael. And that's the background of these men who become apostles of Christ. These are men that early on were in association with the preaching and the baptizing of John. And they're under this influence that John has put in their lives, that this is an age of fulfillment and expectations. And there's someone coming after me far greater than me. And these two hear John say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Notice the progression here of what's said about Jesus, Lamb of God. There in verse 35, John had used that term earlier, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then notice that he says then of Jesus, or rather these men following Jesus say to him, "Teacher," verse 38, "Rabbi," same thing, "Rabbi" translated as teacher, as a term of respect. And they says that they're willing to listen to him. What does he have to say? As they had listened to John, they're ready now to listen to Jesus. "Teacher." And they spend the day with him. And that day certainly is not wasted. They would have heard from him. And he would have made an impression upon them. And you see that when Andrew finds his brother and says, "We have found," this is the third term concerning Jesus, "the Messiah," an Old Testament word, meaning the anointed one. And translated, it's the same thing as Christ. Lamb of God, teacher, and then Messiah or Christ. And what does Andrew's example teach us here? That if we would be disciples of Jesus, this is where it's beginning, where it begins. That it's Jesus we must come to know, and Jesus must have that kind of impact upon our spirits. Is that all up to Jesus? Well, it's certainly in the power of his person to have that impression upon us, but we must be open and receptive to it. And Andrew and this unnamed disciple, they were. And so were Philip and Nathanael, whom you read about later in this chapter. This tells us about Andrew that he is one that's typical of what Jesus would say later about people of honest and good heart. He's ready now to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. I mentioned to you earlier the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of the nations, that is to teach those people in all nations, baptizing them and teaching them further what Jesus commands. That involves a heart that responds to that. You cannot teach those who do not want to be taught. There are those who will not receive teaching, who will not put them in themselves in the role of being pupils and learners of what the Lord teaches. So what can you do about that? Well, one thing you can do is be an example of what is taught. You can be a true disciple in the presence of that person, a genuine disciple in your life all the time, so that you make upon people an impression that reflects the impression of Christ upon you. Maybe someday they will be open with a humble heart to listen and to learn. But that's involved in discipling, you see. One must be willing to be a pupil, to learn. Andrew was, and he teaches us then this valuable lesson about what it means to be a disciple. We must never get away from that. We are ever learners and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always have a heart willing to listen and to learn the Lord's teaching and to have his influence in our heart. Now we turn to the latter part of this passage, and there is Andrew doing two things. He's telling something, and he's bringing a person. And what is he telling? He's telling about Jesus, and he's speaking the truth. We have found the Messiah. And he's bringing this person, his brother, to the Lord. These are the actions of the Great Commission demonstrated by Andrew here, long before he ever heard the Great Commission. In the book of Acts, this is presented to us as the preaching of Jesus, On Pentecost Day, for instance, Andrew's brother, Peter, would preach the message of that day. And what is his message about? But about Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 2, verse 22, who is now at the right hand of God. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. He's now at the right hand of God. We are his witnesses that God raised him from the dead. And now he is Lord in Christ. Those are the truths that they knew about Jesus, the facts. And it was Andrew's brother who preached that. And that brother would later say to the authorities, salvation is not by any other name. Here, Andrew had already heard that this is the Lamb of God. John had said about him, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And shortly after this, Andrew would hear Jesus speaking truth about himself, that he would be the Son of Man lifted up, that those who believe in him might be saved. As Moses had lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and those who were afflicted by the serpent bites could look to that standard by faith and obedience and be healed. So in Christ lifted up, there would be salvation. And so Jesus said also, if any man would want to be his disciples, he must hear and continue in the word of Christ. If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verses 31 and 32. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. John 12, verse 32. Salvation is found in no other. And Andrew is early on giving us an example about this when he says, we have found the Messiah, and he brought his brother to Jesus. So here is the lesson then that we learned from Andrew. That the work that we have to do because of the impression Jesus has made upon us is that we are to tell about Jesus and bring others to Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to the sixth chapter of John. And here we have a recording of the miracle that Jesus worked in the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children. There are four accounts of this. In each gospel book, there is an account. Matthew 14, Mark chapter 6. Luke chapter 9, and here in John chapter 6, this account. You have to read all of those together to get all the details about that occasion. And John brings some things to our attention here not found in the others. For instance, how Jesus was testing Philip about this matter, one of the apostles. And he said, we have all these people here, and they're out of food. We're far away from a place where you could obtain food. What are we going to do about this? He's teaching some valuable lessons there about care for people, because these men would be servants of God to care for the souls of people and to bring to them the gospel and to show concern and love for people. And one day there would be a church in which these men would be shepherds, and they would care for the flock and help people who had needs. And so Philip doesn't know what to do about this. But notice that Andrew's mentioned there next, and there's Andrew saying, verses 8 and 9, well, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And what are these among so many? But I just want you to see the juxtaposition there, the names Philip and Andrew. We'd already learned back in chapter 1 in verse 43 that Philip was from the same village where Simon and Andrew came from, Bethsaida. And here they are mentioned together in this sixth chapter of John. They'll be mentioned together again in chapter 12. Perhaps these men were close friends, Philip and Andrew. But here is Andrew teaching us an important lesson, and that is that you can be of service, and sometimes in some surprising ways, however little you may think you have to contribute. Andrew knew something, and he brought that information to Jesus, but with little hope that it would be of any value, but he did bring it to Jesus. There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Well, what are these among so many? His wondering about that did not cause him to fail to mention it to Jesus. He took the matter to Jesus. And in doing so, he became a part of a lesson about being useful in the service of the Lord. For instance, you don't overlook the little things, and you don't overlook little people. There's a lad here. And we have learned in the church that there is great importance in taking notice of those who are young, from the smallest of children, even infants, and watching and helping their lives and their families, and doing our part to be a nurturing influence for those who are young. We must not overlook them. We must not ignore them. They are of great value in the service of God and his plans for their lives and for the good of all his people and for the good of the world. There's a lad here, said Andrew, there's 5 barley loaves, 2 fishes. A lot of interesting things are brought to your mind when you think about that. But Andrew knows exactly what this boy has and how much he has. 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Not the only time in the Gospel of John where numbers are of significance. And so here, he calls this to the attention of Jesus. And you know what Jesus does with that. The Lord has everything arranged in an orderly way, and he makes from his own hands the distribution. We know from Matthew, Mark, and Luke's accounts, some more details, the distribution was made from Jesus through the apostles to the people. Valuable lessons taught to those men about serving Jesus by serving the Lord's people and helping them. Many things that we could discuss and look at through examining this in light of what follows in the book of Acts, but we don't have time now to do this. I just want to call attention to the fact that Andrew is an example of discipleship here about being helpful to Jesus and his service, and that is called to our attention. As disciples, we should always be looking for ways to be helpful according to the Lord's will in his service. And then another lesson takes us to the 12th chapter of John. And here we have this fourth lesson brought to our attention. And Jesus is engaged in the last teaching that he would do publicly in his ministry. After this, he would be closeted with his disciples in the upper room and other places, teaching them some final things. But here, on this occasion, at the time of the Passover, some Greeks come to Jerusalem. And these Greeks want to see Jesus, and they tell Philip about this. And what's he going to do? Jesus is a very busy person. He's engaged in teaching many, many people in the temple every day, crowds of people, and these Greeks want to speak to him. How can that be arranged? What do you do? And what does Philip do? He takes the matter to Andrew. Again, Philip and Andrew. He takes the matter to Andrew. You know what this teaches us? A little lesson maybe, but it can have great importance. That you and I ought to be the kind of disciples of Jesus in whom our friends and fellow disciples can have confidence. That we will show maturity, that we will have a good thought, that we will say something that can be helpful in a situation where there's an opportunity and maybe a question about it. Andrew says, let's take the matter to Jesus. Evidently, that's what he said because that's what he did. He goes to Jesus with it and tells Jesus about these Greeks that want to see him. And on that occasion, the Lord said some things that are important truths about his ministry. Now, how would they remember all of this? Well, Jesus said later that he would send the Holy Spirit to them who would bring to their remembrance all things that Jesus taught them. And the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth and teach them all things. John 14, verses 25 and 26. And that's the only way they could remember all that Jesus said on that occasion and know the significance of those things that Jesus said. For instance, observe verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abides by itself alone, but if it die, it bears much fruit. How is that an answer to this
interview these Greeks want to have with Jesus. It is. And then notice verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Just before that, Jesus had said, now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And he'd also said that his hour had come, that he should glorify the Father. Time was short. Events were moving on quickly. So many more things could be done if there was time, like a private interview with these Greeks. But God had those people in mind. Jesus did too. And something was about to happen which would be for their benefit and for people in all the world, people of all nations who could become disciples of Christ. Then notice verse 26. And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Notice what it means to serve Christ. It means to follow him. It means to do what he wants done. And Andrew was learning that. And when this opportunity came and the question about it, what does he do? He takes the matter to Christ, and he teaches us a valuable lesson about serving Christ and following Christ. Well, the Lord wanted us to see that. That's why it's in your Bible, this profile of Andrew, along with all the other things that are said about him. Now, Mark tells us something about Andrew in Mark, the 13th chapter, and only Mark tells us this. It's in Mark 13 and verse 3. It's an occasion about which Matthew and Luke also wrote, but they don't tell us this. Peter and James and John had some questions about some things Jesus said in the temple during that last week of his life, about the destruction of the temple and the city. Mark tells us that Andrew was a part of that group, that it was Peter, James, and John, and Andrew who came to Jesus with their questions. And Andrew, along with those men, teach us here this lesson, as we saw in John chapter 12. It's an essential lesson of discipleship. Disciples of Jesus are his pupils, his learners, his followers. That's what you and I are supposed to be as Christians. So where do we get our information? We get it from the Lord. We go to his teaching. Where do we find it? That's the New Testament. Because the New Testament is the teaching of Jesus Christ, given by the Lord himself and by the Holy Spirit through his apostles and inspired men. So we have a question. Where do we take it? We take it to the Lord. We seek the teaching of our Lord and his commandments instead of seeking out human opinions and doctrines and speculations and feelings. We have a question about something, and we ask our question, and someone says, I feel that's not good enough for us if we're disciples of Jesus. No, that's not good enough. What does the Bible have to say about it? What is the teaching of our Lord? If we're going to be disciples of Christ, we must be people who learn from him, listen to him, and follow him. I've presented Andrew to you this morning as an example of that attitude about Jesus. His love for Jesus, his devotion to Jesus, his willingness to learn from Jesus, to be of service to Jesus, to take everything to Jesus when you have a question. All of that is the profile of Andrew, the disciple that the Bible would have us to see. I have wondered about Andrew and what he was thinking on Pentecost Day when it was his brother, chosen by Christ and guided by the Holy Spirit, to present the first gospel sermon of the Christian age. That's my brother who's preaching today.
You know, I think instead, as he listened to that sermon, Peter was thinking, that's our Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God that Peter is preaching today. The one to whom I am devoted, Peter is devoted, all of us apostles are devoted, and we want all the world to know about Jesus Christ. That's his example as presented to us in the Bible. And I think there can be little doubt that his pride and his glory on that day was in Jesus Christ exactly where it ought to be. Peter proclaimed that message, and the people said, "What shall we do?" They saw their need. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, by faith in him and submission to him. And God will bless your life, your sins removed, and new life by his Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ." If you would respond to that gospel this morning, the gospel preached by the Lord's servants from the beginning, guided by the Holy Spirit, we bid you come as we stand and sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. There's danger and death in delaying, except God's saving grace. His life on the cross he has given. Oh, come while yet you may. He's earnestly pleading, oh, make no delay. Tomorrow may be too late. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. A home up in heaven is waiting. Oh, make the start today. Repent and confess and be baptized. There is no other way. Give Jesus your life and thus walk in his way. Tomorrow may be too late.
Be seated, please. Before partaking the Lord's Supper this morning, let's turn to number 99. Sing all three verses, number 99.
Night with ebon pinion, brooded o'er the veil. And lowly, humble. If indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. Yet if it must be suffered by me,
Supper, just a few simple thoughts. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, to his disciples. And he took bread, broke, passed it around, said, this is my body. Then he took a cup from the vine, passed it around, partake that this is the new covenant. This will be my blood shed. Now we see in the first century, the new covenant, as saints or Christians come together, first day of the week, to pray, to sing songs, and to break the bread, which we know is the Lord's Supper. And we simply do that this morning. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we are so thankful for you. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus. We're thankful that he died on the cross for our sins. This time we pray that you would bless this bread, which represents Jesus' body on the cross. Let's take it in a pleasing manner. In Christ's name, amen. Pray again. In a likewise manner, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Jesus and his sacrifice. As we partake this fruit of vine, which represents Jesus' blood shed on that cross, we pray that we will take of it in a pleasing manner. In Christ's name, amen. Let's give thanks for our offering this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are so blessed. We're so thankful for our health, our ability to earn a living. At this time, we have an opportunity to give a portion back to you. We pray that we will give to you with a cheerful and an open heart. We pray that this funds will be used to work your word and to spread the gospel. We pray that it will be used to further thy kingdom in heaven someday. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Closing song this morning would be number 568. Again, we'd like to thank you for being here with us, especially to those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. Meet again here tonight at 6 o'clock for our Sunday evening worship service. And if you would, please stand. We'll sing the first verse of number 568, followed by a closing prayer.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day you've given us, Lord, and the blessings that you give us each and every day, Lord. And we're so thankful for this opportunity and freedom that we've had this morning, Lord, to sing songs of praise, study from thy word. We just pray that everything we've said and done here this morning is in accordance to thy will. Lord, there are many on our hearts and our minds that we have mentioned here this morning, Lord. Randy Grisham and Kathy Graves, they're dealing with COVID. And we're so mindful of April Pounders. We just pray for these people and others, Lord. We just pray that their health could be restored back to its fullest. Lord, we're so grateful for this congregation we have here at Beach Hill. We're so thankful for our teachers, our deacons, and our elders. And we just pray for our elders as they continue to guide us, Lord. And we're so thankful for King and Winston as they labor here with us. We're thankful for the lesson that King has presented us today. And we just pray that we had open hearts and minds and the things he had said to us, Lord, and we can take from it and apply it to everyday walks of life. Lord, we just ask that you be with us as we depart from here and just bring us back safely at that next point of time tonight, Lord, for our evening worship service. Most of all, God, we want to thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for the mission of our sins. We ask that you please forgive us our many sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.